John, Bruce, Jason, and Zach. How's that work? I'm picking on this side. If you guys could help out pass the communion implements, that would be great. Thank you. So one of the things I wanted to share on Communion Sunday is that even though we only do this once a month, we should always remember why, and as Ruth shared, the power we have not only in the blood but the Word of God, and that we need to remember who He is and the promises that He's given us, and that since Jesus died for us once, we're told to die daily, and in doing that, guys, when we die daily, we're always expecting to see some truth that we've never seen before. Think of that. I wake up every day asking God, and He's always faithful, to show me something new every day. But you can't do that if you put yourself in front of the cross. And you can't get through a lot of your problems or any problems if you forget that vision of who God is and what He can do, and you start throwing your problems in between you and the cross instead of relying on the promises of God that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that He loves us with an everlasting love, and all the things that you find out and reveal and see that He does in your life. I was talking to Jason this morning, and when David faced Goliath, he didn't say, "Man, you're one big guy." He just says, "Who are you to talk about my God that way?" He didn't let anything get in between who His God was and who He knew He was and what He could do. And so we have to remember that as we come to the cross, as we celebrate what God did, as we remember that, we need to do it every day. Otherwise, we forget what God can do and who He is. And the cross should remind us to die daily. And in doing that, we learn, we teach, we expect God to see and do things that we've never seen before. And it doesn't seem to make sense, but that's the way the Bible is. We're to empty ourselves so we can be full. We're to die so we can live. And Jesus wants that so we can know who He is and what He can do. Not what He can do once, but what He continues to do all the time. So before we partake of communion, let's take a few minutes and just give to God anything that's been getting in our way and our vision of who He is and what He can do and the things we just need to hand over to Him. So let's do that now. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." And Lord, I just thank You for Your counsel. I thank You for Your love, and I thank You for Your blood that was given for all to cover sins, past, present, and future, Lord. And let us not forget the sacrifice, but not only that, but the power and the life that is found in Your blood, Lord. Let us just continue just to remember who You are, what You did, and what You continue to do in our lives. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So with that, we are going to start in Proverbs chapter 22. And before we, as you turn there, one of the differences that I noticed when I went to a walk-in clinic in Hawaii compared to here, the doctor walks into the room, he had sandals on, And instead of shaking my hand, he gives me this fist bump. That's the first thing he did. And as I left, he gave me a fist bump. So it's Hawaii, if you truly want to relax, go to Maui. You can't help but relax there. There's just a whole lot of beach and a whole lot of sun and a whole lot of nothing to do. So it's a great place to go, and I just appreciate the opportunity just to be able to do that. So Proverbs 22, before I start Proverbs 22, I usually do an introduction and pray, and I'm going to change it up a little bit. I mean, change is good, so don't get real stressed out about it, but I'm going to just open with a prayer, and then we're just going to go through the introduction and Proverbs 22. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. I just so appreciate your word. And Lord, as we continue through Proverbs, these instructions, these faithful sayings that you've given us, let's take them to heart. And Lord, just put in our heart the things you have for each and every one of us. I know you have something for everybody here. It may be something different, but Lord, it's your word. It's powerful, it's true, and it's trustworthy. So open our hearts, open our ears, and Lord, let us keep in our hearts and minds the things that you give us today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So if you're not there, please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 22. And while you're turning there, I just want to share a short story from our daily bread. Several centuries ago, and I've shared this at least once or twice in the past, a Japanese emperor commissioned an artist to paint the bird. A number of months passed, then several years, and still no painting was brought to the palace. Finally, the emperor became so exasperated that he went to the artist's home to demand an explanation. Instead of making excuses, the artist placed a blank canvas on the easel. In less than an hour, he completed a painting that was to become a brilliant masterpiece. When the emperor asked the reason for the delay, the artist showed him armloads of drawings of feathers, wings, heads, and feet. Then he explained that all of this research and study had been necessary before he could complete the painting. And today we're going to talk about preparation and research and study and wisdom and how that's necessary before completion of any successful project. I mean, you can go hunting, you can go fishing, you can go on vacation without little preparation, but let's face it, the better prepared you are when you do those things, the more enjoyable your trip is. I mean, when you forget an anchor on a boat, you can usually find something that'll do, but if you forget a suitcase when you're going on vacation, especially if you're only taking one, that could be a problem. Just think when the airline loses your luggage, that's a problem. So it's the reading, the studying, and most importantly, applying of God's living word must be properly taken in to a believer's life before it can effectively go out. It not only for a believer's sake, but for the representation of who God is. And then you find out what he desires and how. In fact, the highest goal in life, in the life of a Christian, is to obey God. The highest thing. Even Solomon said that this is the whole duty of man. Obey God. Obey God and his commandments. Before we get started in Proverbs chapter 22, I'm just going to jump back a verse in verse 31 of 21, where it says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is the Lord's." The individual Christian has a relationship that's based upon their very own personal knowledge of God. As we each have our own knowledge of who God is, and we know how he's working in our lives, and you know that to be true. But it involves more than just simply saying a few key words, wearing a Jesus t-shirt, and maybe slapping a bumper sticker on your car or four-wheeler or whatever you might own at the time. It includes preparation, which is commitment, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And this lays the groundwork in its training, in its homework and research, sourced out of God in order to apply it to your individual life. And Christianity, guys, Christianity is not an accidental, lazy existence. It's one that involves you and God. And never forget that God delivers. He delivers, and God controls the outcomes. but he doesn't negate your responsibility, okay? It's not that this is faith that you can just say, I believe in the Lord, God, I'm good. Nope. He says, no, you believe in me and you're bad. And I'm going to show you what good is and how to make you better. Our confidence is that there's more than adequate power in God's word. In fact, Psalm 119, 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Guys, if you believe that, everything else is easier. It prepares you to take in everything else. God desires his creation to become his children, a very deep and personal relationship that either moves you closer to him or moves you further away from him. And as you give God away, he gives himself even more to you. That's a neat thing about Christianity. The more you give God away, the more he gives to you. You can make God a stranger and he will be. You can make him your all in all, and your life will be one incredible adventure. And that's what you see when you walk with him. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20, Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good reputation is more important than wealth. And you might say, well, I don't believe it. Believe it. It is. And notice it involves a choice. You can have both, but when the name is good, the wealth doesn't matter. But when the wealth matters, nothing seems good. Nothing seems good. You can be the richest man in the world and be a snake. It doesn't matter. You're still a snake. Sneaky, conniving. But you know what? You want that name that when people say, well, I know that guy and I want him to work for me. Or I know him, and when he says that, he's good. Or when you're in a conversation and somebody says, well, I heard about so-and-so, and they did this, and you're like, no, I know that guy. He'd never do that. And that's the name that you want. And that's something you choose individually. It's your choice how you represent that name. When Solomon said a good name is more important than wealth, he knew what he was talking about, for no man was wealthier than he was. No man was wealthier. In fact, Matthew Henry said, great riches bring great cares with them and expose you to great dangers and add no real value to life. The more money you have, the more responsibility you have, the more dangers you encounter and have. You do. The story is told that as Alexander the Great reviewed his troops one day, one of his soldiers slouched a bit. What's your problem? Alexander asked him. The soldier explained that he had been out on the town the night before. What's your name? Alexander asked. Alexander, the soldier answered. The general said, either you change your conduct or change your name. Yeah. I've told somebody before personally that somebody who claimed to be a Christian, they were acting not very Christian like that. If they're going to claim to be a Christian, then they better act accordingly or don't claim to be a Christian. It seems kind of harsh, but I didn't want them to give God a bad name. Not that I'm perfect, but this person was really going downhill. And I don't know the heart. Only God knows the heart. But it goes along to say is that we represent the living God. The good. You have a good name because you carry the Lord's name, and it's an important responsibility and a tremendous privilege. Verse 2 tells us, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of both of them. It's important. It was important to the readers of Solomon's day because they viewed wealth as a blessing by God and poor as a curse. Just read John chapter 9. That was the issue that in the Gospel of John. It's been said the greatest test of character is how a person handles either wealth or poverty. Why? Because they're both extreme, and this adversity pulls the cover off your character. It pulls the cover off your character. Adversity reveals who you truly are. Verses 3 through 5, I want to just touch on them and go back. A prudent or cautious man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. I love that. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. prudent or sensible people foresee things and they flee. The simple man gets sucked in and they're punished. It's not that they might be punished, they are punished. And look at verse 4. This is great promise. By humility and the fear or respect of the Lord, look at what you get. Riches, honor, and life. Riches, honor, and life. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the key verse of the whole book of Proverbs. Respect and reverence for the Lord will lead to proper preparation and planning. And keep in mind as we go through Proverbs, these are general principles. They're not absolutes. They don't dwell on exceptions, okay? You say, well, there's an exception to every rule. That's why we all have a whole lot of rules, okay? These are general principles as it taking place in a perfect world. Guys, if you walk with God, you become more like God. And that's called sanctification. It's a soul intensely focused on God's point of view. Think of that. You're being set apart, and your soul is being set up. What it means is you want your soul intensely focused on God's point of view. See things as He sees. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's a couple verses here that are great memory verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Where Paul says, now may the God of peace, I love this, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. It goes back to saying what we were during communion. If you understand even these verses, nothing should be able to get between you and God. You know that He who calls you is faithful. He's taking care of your whole spirit, soul, and body until He comes again. Until He comes again. Nothing should be able to get between you. No problems. We have problems. We just can't be sidelined by them. We just say, God, I'm going to give them to you. I'm not going to let them get between me and you. I'm just going to give them to you. You know, when you have that attitude, when you develop that, you go to bed, you sleep great, and you wake up in the morning, and you're just like, yeah, you know what? I get to serve God, and He's got all these things. Not that we don't have responsibilities and concerns, but you don't become crippled and just immobile by problems. Why are these things so important? Look at verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. There's two ways of life, as your parents would say, the kids. No, they say it's my way or the highway. No, there's an easy way and a hard way. You know, and you tell your kids that, guys, we can make this hard or it could be real easy. God's no different. You know, you can do it the hard way. Like James says, you know, you can do it again and again and again and again until you get it right. Or you can just get it right the first time. And guarding, Proverbs 4:23 says we're to guard our heart above all things. And it means to attend, cover, defend. And it's an action that takes effort. I love Jeremiah 1:18, where God tells Jeremiah right at the beginning. He says, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city. He's telling Jeremiah, this is what I've made you. And believe me, I don't think he forgot this. Maybe at times he did. You might question it, but God says, I've made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the people of the land. God was guarding him. But we have to take responsibility too. We need to guard our hearts. We need to guard and defend, not to let those things of life in them that'll hurt us. Verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This refers to the total process of molding a child's life. And the word train, Hebrew, is chanak. It comes from the root word meaning to put into the mouth, and it implies the idea of conditioning the child's palate, conditioning their palate. So parenting should help the children develop the child a taste of the things of God, that they can have that palate, have that taste of the things of God. And the biblical pattern of effective parenting and training emphasizes the balance of instruction and discipline. And we're going to get to that pretty soon in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. It includes instruction and discipline, love and discipline. When you discipline, and you will, discipline in love. Just don't discipline for discipline's sake. Discipline in love with instruction. The ideal parent, is there one? I don't think so. But it's to neither overly be authoritative or overly permissive. There's a fine line. And it differs with kids, even within the family. You discipline even the kids in your own family differently from one another because they respond differently, but all with love and instruction. So they develop, let them develop a palate of the things of God. And I always heard it say just, you know, it seems like they're just bad and bad and bad. Just keep pouring in the good. Just keep pouring in the good. Just keep pouring it in. Verse 7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is a servant to the lender. Does this mean we should never borrow? It doesn't mean we should never borrow, but distinguish that difference between a want and a need. There's the want and the need. Because remember, until the loan is repaid, you are the servant of that person or institution. You may not think so, but you are. Do you own your house? I don't know. If you're making a payment, whoever you're paying really owns it. Because if you don't believe me, just stop paying. See who comes and takes it. Okay? More like cars they do it than houses, but, you know, there's repossession. But God's laws, when you're under His law, when you're preparing your heart to serve Him, you start to organize and focus on Him. It's that wisdom that's developed on the one-on-one relationship that you have in handling His word. Verse 8 says, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. We know from Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's not an if, it's a when. If you continually sow bad things, you will reap the whirlwind. It'll come back. It'll come back. Verse 9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. A generous eye here means to see or hear need, and it kind of goes back to 21:26 Proverbs. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Generous or good eyes give accordingly and will be rewarded. You'll be happy. You ever notice that when you think you can't give, even if it's your last $5 or $10, and you're like, you give it, and it's like, man, that felt pretty good. That felt really good. Instead of holding it, instead of saying, you can't have this, this is my last $5, as I say that to my daughter a lot, you know. Yeah. No, I just say that a lot sometimes, so I just seem broken record. But you know, when you give things, when you have a generous eye, when you can see a real need, you don't feel bad doing it because you're blessed by it. You're really blessed. Verse 10, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Proverbs 6:19, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. Guys, get rid of disbelief in your life and around you before it takes up residence in your own heart, okay? Just get rid of it. If there's something in your life that just constantly is sowing discord, get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Getting ready often involves getting rid of that which is holding you back, okay? When you're preparing, a lot of times you can't properly prepare till you get rid of some of the stuff that you're dealing with. This trip that I went on was great, but it just came up in a hurry because the school year was ending, there was graduation, and you know, I didn't really even look at my plane ticket things until like 3 days before. Was I prepared? I don't know. If I would have really looked, I would have said, there's a 35-minute gate connection here that I would have never agreed to if I would have been paying attention. And I praise the Lord that our plane coming back from Hawaii to San Francisco is 35 minutes early, because we only had 10 minutes to spare when we went on. We never would have made it if it was on time. So those gate connections, and I even asked the travel agent, I said, this 35-minute gate connection, is that a good thing? Well, it's legally okay. And I'm thinking, I don't care if it's legally okay. I don't know if I'm going to make it legal or not. So but it was okay. But you know what? We need to prepare. And a lot of times you need to get rid of things so you can really see what you need to take care of. It reminded me of the Exodus. Remember the people? They left Egypt in a hurry. What did the people get? Did you catch that when they left? What were the Egyptians giving them? They were giving them all their gold and their jewelry as the Israelites left. They're like giving it to them, all of them. They thought they were leaving stuff behind and getting rid of everything. And God says, you know, you need to leave in a hurry. You need to leave now. You know, unleavened bread, not even a chance to bake anything. You know, the women are probably going, you know, the guys, they didn't care. They didn't bake anything. But as they left, the Egyptians were so happy, gave them all their gold, all their jewelry. They had to give it away to get. Verse 11, and don't ever think that when God asks you to do something, that you're giving something up. We do give things up, but don't think it's as if I had to give that up, because God always blesses so much when you give things away. Verses 11 and 12, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve or guard over knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. God preserves knowledge or facts, but overthrows the words of the faithless. The eyes of the Lord keep guard over knowledge and the one who has it, but he overthrows the words of the treacherous. God cannot guard that which you do not have. If you don't have the Word of God dwelling in your heart, you can't guard it. If you do, He will guard it. He will keep it. But you have to have it. You have to have it. You can't discern or understand what is good or worth keeping without proper preparation or groundwork. People say, what is the will of God in my life? It's in the Word of God. I'm happy to give people counsel, but I will not tell you this is what you need to do or this is where you made it. You know, you need to move there or you need to do this, because God will be leading you in that direction. I might confirm it, but I'm not going to say, hey, you need to move here. Like, hey, Bruce, Nepal, that was a great place for you. Like, God told me you should live there for the next 30 years, you know. And Bruce is like, there's no way I'm going to live there. You know, the traffic with the cattle over there is horrible. You'd have to get the Facebook pictures that him and Jesse were putting on. They had traffic with cattle pictures and stuff like that. Interesting. But you know what? If you want God to really guard it, you got to have something to guard to make it worthwhile. Verse 13, the lazy man says, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Laziness manufactures whatever excuse to avoid work. Okay? We all know this. You look outside, you know, I have to cut my lawn twice today because I came back and I was like, wow, that's high. I could look out and say, wow, it's pretty cloudy, it's going to rain. I could look outside and say, wow, it's pretty cloudy, it's kind of cold. Or just say, I'm too lazy, I don't want to cut the lawn. You know what? Laziness manufactures whatever excuses to avoid work. Verse 14. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. If you want to read more on the immoral woman, read Proverbs chapter 7 again. But we know from Ecclesiastes 7:26, Solomon said, and this is the Amplified version, Solomon said, and I discovered that of all the irrational sins, none has been so destructive in beguiling one away from God as an immoral woman. More bitter than death is the woman whose heart is composed of snares and nets and whose hands are chains. Whoever pleases God will escape from her, but the sinner will be taken captive by her evil. And in fact, Proverbs 7:23 says, he didn't know it would cost him his life. Think of that. The person that followed the immoral woman or the sin, he didn't realize it would cost him his life. All sins are forgivable. Some cost you a lot. A lot. Wouldn't we look at sin a lot differently and think about it, I think, a little more seriously? We know the wages of sin are death. What if we would immediately be paid those wages that once we committed those sins? Like once you committed the sin, all of a sudden, bing, here's your reward or punishment. Because a lot of times God will forgive us, and a lot of times the consequences don't come till later. But I think if we knew that, if we know that the wages of sin are death, we're forgiven of all our sins as Christians, but just think of the consequences if in our lives they were paid like that. I think we would really take a second look before we committed them. Verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. I've heard it stated that much of a child rearing is knowing which end to pat and when. And I think that's pretty good advice. And speaking of here, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. I was reading some Matthew Henry, and he said that we have to remember that when we're born, every person is born into iniquity. We know that from Psalm 51. And guys, our soul in sin is intertwined. It's intertwined. And we battle that all the time. So in a child, it's immature. Well, in a lot of adults, it's immature too. It's just a little more perfected. But we have to realize that when we're dealing with sin, it's a tough thing. And it's not an easy thing. And it was a very costly thing for God. But his blood is more powerful from those things that can overcome us. Verse 16, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Don't give to impress the rich. Give to invest in the poor. Makes sense? Preparation, a life in Christ, opens all of you. When you're preparing and you're engaging in a life of Christ, it opens you to all kinds of possibilities. Seize real needs and those not so genuine, and realize this. You say, well, I can't give to every poor person or organization I see. And you're right, you can't. You can't fix all things, but you can love all people. Okay? You can't fix all things, but you can love all people. And you can pray for as many as you can remember. Love is the key, not only guarding, but keeping your heart. And it all involves our own wisdom. Verse 17, your Bible might say, sayings of the wise. The verse begins a new section called simply the words of the wise. And they extend through Proverbs 24:22. And it contains many parallels with Egyptian wisdom. And this fact shouldn't be surprising in light of Solomon's interest in international wisdom. So there's this new area that we're entering, pretty much Proverbs, but there's sayings of the wise. Verse 17 through 19, and look at the flow and the connection. There's some powerful verses and concepts here. It says, incline your ear and your heart to the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Look at the responsibility. Let them all be fixed upon your lips. Look at verse 19. So that your trust may be in the Lord. Nothing else. Verse 17 says, incline your ear and your heart. If your ear is going, your heart should follow. To knowledge, and you have to apply it, and it has to be in you so that your trust may be in the Lord. Your trust should be in the Lord. Get this, guys, if you're going to get anything today, remember that your trust as a Christian should always be in the Lord. Then everything else should fall in place. Because otherwise, if you don't trust Him, what are you trusting in? Your own ability? God gives us abilities, and we trust that He'll take us through things. But when we totally rely on ourselves, it's not a good thing. It's not a pretty picture. Verse 20 through 21. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsel and knowledge, that I may make you know the reason to read his word, the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you. You need to personally know the truth in order to live it and then to give it. And God sends people to you. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a reasonable answer for the truth that is in you with meekness and fear. Guys, when you might say, God, I don't know anything. Why would you send people to me? If you're reading his word, if you're committed to him, he sends people to you, not to make you look bad, but to make you rely on him and to grow in him. How can you grow in anything if you're not using it? That'd be like Bruce say, how would Bruce get better as an artist if he never painted anything? How would I get better as a pastor if I've never taught anything, if I've never lived anything? That's the key to Christianity. When you know it, you live it, and you apply it. Ezra 7:10, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Ezra set his heart to know the scripture, to live it, and to teach it. He set his heart to know it, to live it, and to teach it. Important. Because you can know it, but if you don't live it, your teaching, I don't know. I don't know about you. When I teach things I know, it comes off a whole lot better when I don't teach things that I really don't know. I can teach art out of a book, but I couldn't give you any inside information on the do's and the don'ts like Bruce or Rusty or any of these other guys. Verse 22, 23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Not just plunder them, plunder the soul of those who plunder them. God protects the poor. We see that a lot. Why? Guys, he chose to be poor, right? What did he say in Matthew 8:20? Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He chose. Was he poor? He was the richest poor man I've ever seen or known. Why does he protect the poor? Think about it. Poor people have really no protection. They have no protection. Who are they going to go to? They can't hire an attorney. They have no money. They have no means. They have no food. They have nowhere to live. So he protects them. God has a heart for them. And he said they'll always be around. Does that mean that God's a mean God because there'll always be poor people? No, the poor people will always be around because we are sinners at heart, fallen beings. So people hoard things. Why are there so much poverty in third world nations even though people send billions and billions of dollars in food and food and food? Because you send it over and then the government sells it on the black market. It never gets to the poor. That's what happens. Is it because there's a lack of trying? No, it's because there's more people that just want money, steal from the poor. But you know what? When they're doing that, what does God say? God will plunder their souls. I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody to do anything to my soul, much less God plundering my soul. Verse 24, 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. I love 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Okay? You hang around bad people, chances are you're going to get in trouble. You might say, well, that won't happen to me. Yeah, chances are, who and what you hang with, you will become like. I remember years ago, Tammy's sister got married to this guy. Just met him. And it was before I was a Christian. I never met the guy. I met up with his friends. We're going out on the, like, steak party thing. And the guy looks at me and he says, have you ever gotten in a fight? I'm like, I really don't like to fight. He goes, well, Jerry gets in him all the time, so be prepared. I'm like, oh, great. Where were we going? Shooting pool and drinking beer. Chances are, did we get in a fight? No, because I didn't hang around very long. I'm like, you know what? If he's doing that, I just went with him and I took a cab and went home because I could see what was coming. Would I got in a fight even though I was a good person? Yeah, I probably would have gotten a fight just because he likes to fight. Yeah. you hang around people like that or situations, you will get caught up in it. Verse 26, 27, do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Don't unwisely involve yourself in unnecessary financial dealings. Why? You could lose your bed and your sleep. Okay? It's not a financial counseling session, but you know what? The less debt you have, the better off you are. If you had to buy, you know, if your bed's on layaway or a payment plan, pay it off. Or you know what? You could lose your bed and your sleep. Sleeping on the floor. Want to hear a crazy story? Tammy and I just got married, bought a Kirby vacuum. I had a payment book for my Kirby vacuum. I did. I'm like, why? I'm like, that thing was $1,100 back in 1991. I was paying $48 a month. When I got a check that I could pay it off, I paid it off. But isn't that crazy? I was paying off my vacuum cleaner. Yeah. Could they have come and taken it? I guess the repo man could have come and got my vacuum. But you know what? I have to say, Kirby's are one of the best vacuums you could buy. Not that I'm pitching them or anything. I'm not selling them to you. I'm not going to show up at your door and say, hey, you know, I'm throw some dirt on your floor and vacuum it up. Back, here's how it works in Wisconsin. The guy called me up and said, hey, can I come and show you how it works? Before I was a Christian, I'm like, yeah, no, I really don't want you to come over. He goes, I'll bring you a six-pack of beer. I'm like, sure, come on over. Sure enough, he came over, vacuumed, six-pack of beer, said, here's your beer, threw dirt on my floor, vacuumed up. I'm like, that's a great vacuum. Well, he left. I had a payment book and a Kirby and a six-pack. So, yeah, that's the way it works. I guess I think he was a pretty good salesman there in that neighborhood. Verse 28, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. This goes back to Deuteronomy 19:14. Removing the ancient landmark was the equivalent of altering a deed for a large share of land. And here's something bigger that you have to look at. Always be careful about your spiritual boundaries, okay? Your laws, your sense of right and wrong, your rules start to take form and shape by your preparation and your groundwork. And if you haven't done it, it's easy to move your boundaries. It's easy. You're like, well, I did this that time and I didn't get in trouble, so I'm just going to push it out a little. You know, kids testing a boundary. Christians testing our boundaries. God sets certain things in place for our protection. And believe it or not, people, everybody needs and wants boundaries. They want to know where safe and where it's not. You know, swimming in the ocean, I appreciated the shark area sign or undertow sign or riptide sign, okay? I respect those. I'm not going to go out there and say, man, this is the best beach and there's, you know, fins swirling around and people getting carried away. But Christians do that a lot of times. They're like, oh, God will never hurt me. He's a loving God. Yeah, but part of his love is justice. And he gives us these things, these rules, these guidelines to protect us so we can grow and be safe. And guys, when we realize this, that's when you have the full life in Christ. That just capacity just to grow and to appreciate his love for us. Because he loved us. Just think of this. We're talking about this in Sunday school. God loves the people who we really are, okay? Not the people we pretend to be. Think of that. Because we can pretend to be just the nicest and best people, but he loves us. Just the rascals and cheaters and liars and everything that we are. And he still loves us. He sent his only son to die for us in that condition. Romans 5, 8. Verse 29, I'm going to read the New Living Translation. Do you see any truly competent workers? They will serve kings rather than working for ordinary people. Guys, you work hard, you will be noticed. Not so much, you're going to be ordinary. Ordinary in a lot of things. And then you might say, why am I not being noticed? Are you working hard? I tell you what, when you work hard, you show up on time, you don't complain that much, okay? And you bust your butt, you may not be the smartest worker, you may not be the best worker, but you will advance up the ladder. You will be up, you will move up simply because you will be noticed. You will be noticed. And that's the name you want to convey. Going back to verse 1, as a Christian, you know, by this they will know who you are, by the love you have for one another. Now, wrapping this all up, the question, are you prepared to be wise? Are you laying the groundwork, getting ready to live skillfully according to God and His Word? Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8, the Lord will protect you from all evil. Here's another one of those promises, all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in, everything that you do from this time forth and forever. Do you trust God with your entire life? Do you trust Him? And if you do, or if you don't, are you preparing it so you can? Are you ready, established, to be wise, to be used, tested? I said tested, because when you're used by God, you will be tested. But being tested, you will be effective in the kingdom of God. You will be. It is done daily in the small things. Then they become a big deal. I was reading that on a plane. I was finishing up a book I started a couple years ago, G.K. Chesterton on orthodoxy. And it was basically his testimony, how he came to Christ. And he said it wasn't one big concept. It was all the thousands of little things that he couldn't refute that made absolutely no sense apart from God. He said it was all these little things that made sense. And I just look at the Bible. When I read the Bible, I just see words in Christ, through Christ, about Christ. And here in Proverbs, you know, it's the soul, your soul. Do you see? It's all these personal things that they don't have to be in there, but they are. It's intentional. God's love is intentional. But we have to prepare. You have to engage with it to notice it. Otherwise, you just read it and it's like, I didn't get anything. Just a whole lot of words, you know. Or, boy, I finished that book today and what did you get out of it? I don't know. I don't know. Your life is not here and now. It's now for Him later. But it's all found within Him. It's all found in Him. I was reading I'm just reading 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings now, and Job, you know, the commander, never lost a battle. But the guy was sneaky. He was real sneaky. But his life shows the disastrous results of having no source of direction outside of himself. Brilliance and power are self-destructive without God. Only God can and will give you direction you need. And it all starts with Him, all must remain in Him, and it's all about Him, and it takes all of you. G.K. Chesterton said, the hardest obligation and the steepest adventure is to get there. Think of that. The hardest obligation, the hardest thing to do is the adventure to get there. So many times we just want to get there without doing anything. It's like Eliza said, Dad, yesterday, I wish I could just snap our fingers and be back in Sundance. I'm like, yeah. And I just had read this and I said, yeah, but part of the adventure is getting there, getting through there, you know, the lack of sleep, the travel, you know, barely making your plane and all these things. You know, what good is that? You learn things. You learn things along the way. You learn how to deal with people. You learn how to deal with yourself. You know how to trust in God. And that's with our lives here on earth. We're preparing ourselves to go home. We're preparing ourselves to go home. As Christians, we're here in hell preparing ourselves to go home. Why? Because God has work for us to do for the unbelievers to show people how much we love Him by obeying the things that He gives to us. And that's what He wants us, to obey the things that He gave us. And so it all makes sense. One last thought along that line. We have to guard against pushing the other world into the future. Even though we're going home, we have to keep it here or we're not going to get there very easy. So don't push it into the future so much. Realize that, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm going home. It's always great to go home. I always say coming back from vacation, the best thing is coming home. As a Christian, to me, the adventure life is tough. It's worth it because you know what? I'm going home. Every day I'm a step closer. People say, well, you know, how are you doing today? You know, I'm one step closer to paradise. Even though I just left there, I thought it was paradise. You know, Hawaii is a great place, but you know what? You need a lot of money to go there and live. People say, how much more expensive? I'd say, yeah, 20, 30% everything. Just take anything you spend here, 30% more right off the bat. So think of that. But you know what? With God, He's got it all covered for us. He's always there for us. Never leave us nor forsake us. And all the things He does for us and gives to us just points to who He is and what He has. So let's pray. Lord, I thank You for who You are and what You do. Father, the groundwork and the things that You give us to do, once we realize the love involved and the why and the who, it's not so much that we have to do these things, Lord, we want to do them. And in the doing, we see who You are, what You have, the new things every day. Your mercies are new every day, Lord, and that should just get us to pop out of bed every day and just see what You have for us. So, Father, I just ask that You guard our hearts. Let us prepare ourselves for what You have for us now, so when we have those encounters with the people and situations, that we don't so much blow it, but, Lord, that we just rely on Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, and, Lord, show it to the other people that You bring to us. Father, we just thank You for all You do, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen. How about if we sing one more song? Got one? All right. Let's stand up. We can stretch them out.